jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, I'm feeling a little bit malevolent this morning. Malevolent. That means dark. So I'm in dark today. Stop the war on coal. Fire Obama. That's an old shirt, but it was appropriate back when I was wearing it. I don't even remember how long ago it was. So I put on the black. I'm a man in black today. One of those anarchists, one of those guys you see out at the Never Trump rallies. They like to wear dark. Why do they like to wear dark? Well, it's really, really very, very easy to know. Scripture says men love darkness. Their deeds are evil. So that's why you see those anarchists who are out there dressed in dark, got their faces covered over. They hate the light, brothers. They hate the light. And praise the name of the Lord, we are the light. We are the light. We're the salt, and we are the light. And no matter how dark the darkness is, darkness always flees from the light. You will never see so much darkness ever. You can, in fact, I live out in the country. Out here, I'm hunkered down. I got a big bunker. I got a room I lock my wife in, make her go and do the dishes and do all that stuff. I let her out a couple times a day to eat and walk around. But for the most part, she's locked down in that bunker. And out here where we live, it is so, it gets so dark at night. I'm telling you, when it is a moonless night, I walk outside and the most amazing thing happens. It is dark. And I look up in the sky and those stars are so bright. And I realize the darker it gets, the brighter those lights are up there. The darker it gets. Now, I can walk out there right now. Well, I would right now because it's raining here in Ohio. We had one of those thunder boomers three times last night in the middle of the night. The lightning flashed. It's about 3 o'clock. And then the thunder boomed, and it was my dad always called upsetting the apple cart. It's like a bowling ball going down a lane. I thought it was a nuclear blast. I thought maybe something had blown up in Columbus, and it just rolled and rolled and rolled and rolled. And I rolled over and kissed my wife goodbye because that's what I thought it was. But it was just a rolling of the thunder. But again, the darkness, you look up in the sky, and the brightness of the stars, no matter how dark it gets, It the light gets brighter. We will never, ever see darkness dispel light. Now, guys, listen to me. This applies out on the streets as well. Light repels darkness. I shared this with you before. God said, let there be light. And if we check in Genesis, which I'm not going to jump back there. You have to check it yourself. It said there was the morning. There was the evening, and then there was the morning, and that was the first day. The new day begins at sunset. When the sun goes down, it's the beginning of the new day. And the day ends when the sun goes down. So God always moves from darkness to light. See, we got it backwards. We think the day begins in the morning when we get up. No. That's actually towards the end of the day. When the sun goes down, the day's over, and a new day begins at dark. Why? God always moves from darkness into light. So I'm a little malevolent today. I'm going to talk about some stuff that's going to be sure to cause me a few enemies. I want to just take a minute right here, guys. I want to pray for someone. I don't know. I don't even know, really. I don't know this person that emailed me, and I got the email up here. And I'm not going to go through the litany of things that fibromyalgia, Bechtel's arthritis, chronic migraines, now diagnosed with diabetes. I confess I've been to church consistently in the last few years, always exhausted, have no energy, blah, 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 blah. And ask if we'd pray. ask if we pray. So I'm going to do that right now, Lord. I don't even know, Lord. I don't even know who that is. You know who that is, Lord Jesus. And we just ask you right now that the Bible says, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have in the name of Jesus, yes. Rise up and walk." Lord, we thank you that you are the great physician. You are the great healer, Lord. We thank you that you said that healing is the children's bread. So, Father, we're not looking for schemes. We're not looking for formulas. We're not want to make sure we're saying the right words at the right place, at the right time, in the right order. Just, Lord, by the power of Jesus Christ that flows through all of us, that Holy Spirit, Lord, I would ask you to go right now and heal our sister. Make her whole, Lord. Give her the faith to believe and the strength to grab it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. So, real quickly, I watched the Trumpster last night, sort of watched him. I'm not going to talk about it all day today. I'm not going to talk about it. Here's what I've come up with. I got a great clip of Bill Nye, the science guy, on Tucker Carlson. I don't know if you guys saw that. I have it here, but I'm probably not going to have time to play it. I'm going to try to save it to tomorrow. I didn't watch all of the speech, and I certainly don't watch the speaking afterwards, but I saw something unique this morning that a lot of guys left and right, the left in particular, said, uh-oh, Trump became president last night. Uh-oh. Even Chris Matthews said that. Uh-oh. I heard Van Jones say, "We better dig in. This guy gets it. It's going to be a long 8 years." Uh-oh. But I didn't watch. I don't like to watch it. Can I tell you why? It's a monkey see, monkey do thing. It's just a performance. Somebody says something, half the room stands up and claps, the other half doesn't. It goes on and on and on. I think you got to make a rule, no clapping. Let the dude speak, and let's all go home. Just shut up. Everybody shut up. Let him say what he has to say, and we all go home. No clapping. Make it like a debate, see? In the debates, there's no applause. So those guys are all in there. They're all bucking for positions. They're all bucking to make things look good. And, it's just funny. Is it okay if I say, "See, I told you so"? Can I do that, Dylan? Can I do that today? Say, "See, I told you so"? I sensed something. Trump was going to do something. Back 8 months ago, I sensed something was going on with Trump. And I think it's a great lesson to us that God doesn't always use the righteous. Say it again, because it still makes some of you nervous. God doesn't always use the righteous. And with the Christianity that we have floating around, America today, the average Christian man couldn't do what Trump is doing because they love too much. They're too loving. They don't want to be mean. If you're mean to them, they're never going to come to Jesus. They want to reach across the aisle and show how Christian they are. Trump doesn't really care. Doesn't really care. And so he's able to do what the average Christian man could not be able to do. When I go back all that time 8 months ago, and some of the friends that I lost, I'm just patting myself on the back because I just sensed God was doing something there. Now, still don't know if it's good or bad. I mean, Trump may end up, it may not be good in the end, but it looks good now. It looks better than Hillary would have been. Everybody, even you never Trumpers out there, quit being so daggone prideful. Just say, "You know what? I missed it. You know why they won't say that? Here's why they won't say that, Raj. They're so holy and righteous that they got a pulse on what God's doing. And if they admit that Trump is doing something pretty good, that maybe the Lord put him in, what's that say about their pipeline to Jesus? Go ahead, Raj.
You're just jealous they got something you don't got.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's right. And I'm righteous enough to know that I ain't righteous enough. I'm righteous enough to know I'm not smart enough. I'm righteous enough to know I don't know it all. But I do know this. The problem is, will, and continues to be the good old-fashioned American church. That is the problem. And even though we come on here every day and we scream and holler and we talk about that, God bless George Barna. And I want to give a heads up right now to my buddy, Pastor Todd. I know you're listening out there, Pastor Todd. You sent me that link last night. I already had it, but I want you to tell you, me and you are on the same page, man. We're on the same page. Pastor Todd's not pastoring a church right now, but he is a pastor. And I want to say this. I'm going to say this. Pastor Wayne, I don't even know if he can help me. Pastor Tim out there, a lot of ex-pastors out there, currently not being pastors out there. I want to put this right up front, and I want to say this. I've never been a pastor. And I hear sometimes from pastors, well, you don't know, you've never done it. I haven't done it. See this football stand behind me? Hey, pastor, you ever done that? I have. I know how that works. And I know how working with people, that's what my whole career was. See, I worked with the people on the field. I worked with these people down here, got them to do good things down here on the field. You know what happened when I got good things going on down there? These filled up. See, here's what we want to do, though, in America. We want to fill these up and tell them, not, don't pay attention to what's going on down here. Don't pay attention down here. Just watch how many we get here. And we're going to bring in all type of flashy lights, and we're going to do all kinds of stuff. And we're going to fill this baby up, and everybody in town will know that we got a big one. And it don't matter how we play down here, because we've got lots of people. It's just backwards. And I, when my last year, Roger, you remember this, when we were at FCA, and we won them all with a team I didn't think was going to be very good. Our slogan, we put it on our shirts, we called ourselves the Dirty 30. The Dirty 30. We didn't have 100. We weren't the biggest team we played. We had the Dirty 30. What did I mean by that? The Dirty 30, they were down and dirty, man. They were going to do whatever it took to be successful. The Dirty 30. And I want to encourage pastors out there right now who are pastors of the Dirty 30. You got yourself some little 30 group of people out there, and you're doing everything that you can, and you're losing people to these mega churches, and you're watching what's going on, and everything's dissipating and blowing up around you, and you're just trying to be faithful to preach the gospel. I'm here to say to you, brother, keep after it. I am on your side, and when I get on and I start railing, it's not you that I'm talking about. And it's awful, and it's hard to paint with a broad brush. I hate to do that. But that's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to paint with a broad brush. Unfortunately, or fortunately, George Barn has given me the paint. So I'm going to show you exactly what's going on and why we have the mess that we have. But first of all, I want us to go to the book of Jude. Anybody want to jump in here before I really get on a rant? Hey, guys, I got it. While I said that, then I want to go ahead and say this. There's something special in this group here. I'm going to take my finger every one of your faces here. And for everyone that's on here, there's a bunch of other guys that wish they were. This is a very special group. When we were really successful at London, and when we were successful at Fairfield Christian Academy when I was coaching down there, the people began to accuse my coaching staff of being a cult. Right, Roger? You know what I'm talking about?
Yes, I do.
Those guys are a cult. Are you kidding me? They follow that Dobmar around. I'm telling you what, man. That guy's dangerous. That has followed me every step of my coaching career, okay? And you know why it's a cult? Do you know why it is? Because those who get close to what we're doing understand there's something very special and very unique about the bond that we build. And so the people who are casually up in the stands, they can't figure out why the guys down here on this field love each other. They don't understand the price it's paid down here so that they can enjoy it. And so when they see this price that we're paying down here, and that our families fellowship together, and after the football game, all the coaches and all their families came over to my house, and we watched the film, and the families were all there, and it was a family affair. They said, that's a cult. That's cultish. They shouldn't be like that.
I mean, Coach, you know, you're giving yourself a lot of credit. It's not that hard to be, you know, more likable than some of the guys that were down there. So,
yeah, I hear you, Dylan. you know what I'm talking about, man. You know what I'm talking about. And ultimately, they end up the other side. It makes them really, really nervous. So I want to say this, and I know he doesn't want me to say it. My buddy Rich was out here. I don't know how long ago it was. Doesn't even matter. And for those of you who don't know, my wife and I are. We're building a home. Our daughter's moving into our home. We're selling their home. Anyway, and my daughter's husband, who's moving into this house, has some allergies. We have a cat and a dog, and I live here. My wife lives here, and we got all kinds of smells around here. And so the allergies are bad for him. We got to pull up the carpet and put some flooring down. And what do you suppose? Rich said, hey, I'll do that. I'll do that. So what? Yeah, he said, I can put flooring down. I'll come out and do it for you. What? Yeah, I'll come out and do it for you. I've been around Rich a lot, and he didn't want this pat on the back, but I'm just going to tell you something. I'd do anything for Rich, and he'd do anything for me. And I haven't known him in over a year. I haven't had to know Rich for 30 years to know what kind of guy he is, what kind of character he has. He's going to get in his truck, and he's going to drive out here, and he's going to lay flooring in right above me. He's going to lay flooring up here, and it's going to save my family $4,000 probably. And so I just want to acknowledge, Rich, that you're doing that for us and know that I would do it for you. And that's the relationship that we have got to have with one another. I know that Rich has my back. I got his. Robert's got my back. I got his. All these guys are on the queue. I understand that. But some of you, I have your back more than others because we fellowship together more. That's the only way those relationships are bound. And see, guys, you ain't going to build that relationship in your church. I'm sorry. Pastor Wayne, you know that to be true. You can have all the men's breakfasts you want to. You cannot build that bond in church. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere. You know how you build that bond? These guys down here, blood, sweat, and tears together. Don't have anything to do with what's going on up in here. But when these guys down here are blood, sweat, and tears together, on the front lines together, I'm going to tell you something. You walk out of that locker room, there's something different about you. So I'm trying to help people to see what the problem is we have in our churches, and not saying that I'm the great melder of men. That's what I'm trying to say. Unity. See, people want unity. Listen, unity creates the bond. The bond doesn't create the unity. The purpose, the focus, the purpose of an issue is what brings the bond and brings the unity. And as much as we might want to deny it, there is zero unity in the body of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about Wayne and his church, because people in his church may be unified. But how many churches are there in, I won't say that town, Indianapolis, Wayne, that'll work with you? See, we like to focus more on what divides us rather than what unites us. That's what I noticed about Trump last night. He was talking about stuff that ought to unite us. Still couldn't get those Democrats to stand up and clap like seals. Because we focus on the stuff that divides us. And boys and girls, we're coming into a place and a time in America, we better start focusing on the things that unite us. I'm in Jude. I'm in the book of Jude. We've been here before, but I think it's important for us to say. I'm going to start in verse 3 again of Jude. Let me come over here to Jared's got it served up there for me. I can look at the camera. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation. Hey, Raj, hate to tell you this. Salvation ain't so common anymore. Not as common as we think it is. Yep. It was needful for me to write to you. After he got saved, he said, I had to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Keep the faith, he said. Keep the faith. Contend for the faith. Not use your faith to get stuff, but defend the faith. Protect the faith. Nurture the faith. You need to contend for it because why? Well, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They're ungodly men. He's talking about in the church now. Come on. Right, Wayne? I'm not misreading this. Talking about in the church. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Hey, Rich, have they done that? Have they turned God's grace? You do whatever you want to. God forgives you. Oh, you want to have sex with a man? That's good. God loves you. All love is love. Whether it's a man or an animal or whatever, God loves you, sure. Come on in. They've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, meaning essentially do whatever you want to do. And they didn't, by doing so, they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance. Though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, out of the world. Wow. Afterward, hey, Rich, he destroyed them that didn't believe. Love, all you need is love. La, 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 la. All you need is love. Okay, then let's go here. Let's jump ahead. Let's go to verse 15, Jared. Still Enoch, or still Jude, Jesus' half-brother. His full brother, I guess, except different daddy, different earthly daddy. And Enoch also, we could talk about Enoch, but won't. The seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Hey, Rich, the Lord's coming with 10,000 of his saints. What's he going to do, Sarge? What's he bringing those saints to do, Sarge? Why, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them. We're in the church again. Of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's a few ungodlies there, ain't it, fellas? And God's coming back, and he's going to execute some wrath and some judgment upon those who should know better. Who do you mean? Well, those murmurers, verse 16, and the complainers, walking after their own lusts, wanting to have sex with whoever they want to and still be in the pulpit, wanting to talk about everybody and wanting to be selfish, and they still want to be up there, so walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. In other words, preaching what people want to hear so people will like them. Hey, you notice this? My stands are empty. My stands are empty. I got a few here. Stands are empty. Wow. But beloved, remember, yet ye the words which Jesus spoken before the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own godly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, fleshly, not having the spirit. But that ain't you, boys. That ain't you, Roger. Because you have built yourself up, your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And, George, on some of them folks, be nice to. Right? Have compassion. Be nice to them. 23, but on others, grab a hold of them and yank those dudes out of there, make them fearful, pull them out of the fire, hating even what they're wearing if it's fleshly. Yep, now unto them is able to keep you from falling. Hey, we don't have to fall, boys. Hey, Tim, we don't have to fall. He can keep you from falling. He presents you faultless before the presence of his glory and his exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen. Okay, here we go. You ready? Anybody want to comment there? That's some pretty heavy hitting right there. That's from Jude. Grew up, yeah, George. He grew up with Jesus. Yeah.
That is so clear. I mean, if a Christian, a person that calls themselves a Christian, reads the book of Jude and can't understand this clearly, I mean, it's clear as day.
We can see it, George, too. It's all around us, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's all around us. As I said yesterday, Joel Osteen, God bless Joel Osteen. Why do I care more about saving babies in Texas than Joel Osteen? Mm-hmm. Well, can I tell you why? He's sensual. He's fleshly. He might have the spirit. He might be saved. But he's preaching fleshly stuff, okay? Hey, Jared, let's bring up old Barna there. Do I have it? Did I give you the right thing? Yeah, Barna. It says second one, Barna. Problem's the church, boys. Problem is the church. Make that a little bit bigger, Jared, so I can look at it. This is George Barna just did some statistics. For those of you who don't know, Barna's the premier Christian pollster. And he's been doing it a long time. He has great information, statistics, demographics on what's going on within the church. Look at this. Groundbreaking American Culture and Faith Institute. That's the ACFI. This is George Barna's institute. Survey reveals how many adults have a biblical worldview. Now, I looked on here. I'd have to go dig. I don't have time right now. Go back and dig out what Barna considers to be a biblical worldview. He clarifies that with another, but it's very simple stuff. It's like you believe the devil's real. You believe the Bible's true. You believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. You believe we have a responsibility to share our faith. One other one. just really, really basic stuff that you think everybody would believe, okay? The Bible's true. Wow. How about that one? The survey of the general public revealed that 10% of American adults currently have a biblical worldview. Let that sink in. Let that sink in a minute. 10%. 10%. That pales in comparison to the 46% of adults who claim to have such a worldview. How big numerically is that difference? With the adult population presently estimated at 244 million, the 10% of the general public with a biblical worldview represents about 24 million. Who are what he calls integrated disciples. In other words, those who take their faith and live it out. So there's 24 of us who take our faith and live it out in the church, and 112 million who would classify themselves, 88 million people who aren't. Okay? Keep going down, Jared. Barna shared the 40 questions used in the assessment, noting that the survey was measuring basic biblical principles, not complex theological issues. Barna says, our research collected information about attitudes and behaviors related to practical matters like lying, cheating, stealing, pornography, nature of God, consequences of unresolved sin. It's what some might describe as Christianity 101. Very, very simple stuff. And it should be alarming to us that just 1 out of 10 Christians qualify. And then he does the pastors. Keep going down there, Jared. Survey among theologically conservative Protestant pastors used the same measurement criteria. And they came out and found out that 88% of the pastors are getting it right. 88% of the pastors get it right. How can their people not? How can only 10% of their people be getting it? If I was a builder and 90% of my homes fell down, how many jobs would I get? Would I be a success? If I was a quarterback and 90% of my passes were incomplete, I need a new coach. Wow. A third survey was conducted using the same measurements. The spiritually active governance engaged Christian they've been tracking since 2000. And an astounding 90% of these guys qualified. They're talking about pastors now as integrated pastors. Integrated pastor means that they take their faith and they apply it everywhere they go. 90% of pastors believe that. 90%. And the numbers are just upside down. Only 10% of their disciples they're creating are the same. Only 10% of the people in their church agree with him. Here we go. The patterns and worldview measurement, the three surveys produce some intriguing patterns. Here you go. You ready, guys? The younger an adult is, Dylan, talking to you, the less likely they are to have a biblical worldview. Among adults 18 to 29, that be you, Dylan, commonly referred to as millennials, the guys you hang out with, 4%. Only 4% get it. Those ones you're teaching, Raj. However, the number rose to 7% among those 30 to 49. 7% real Christians. Wow. But it doubled to 15% against us old boys and cleared a 17%. Among those 65 and older. Is that unbelievable? 3 out of 10 adults, according to Barna, can be considered to be born-again Christians. 30% could actually be considered born-again Christians based on their decision to confess their sins and accept Jesus as Savior. However, among that 30%, less than one-third are really believers. You follow that, guys? That make Barna make that clear? So when we ask ourselves, how come the church won't get involved? Duh. Overall, one-third of all adults describe themselves as theologically conservative. But among that group, just one-fourth of them are really disciples. And although some social analysts have equated being pro-life with having a biblical worldview, the study shows otherwise. While about half of the nations consider itself to be pro-life, the survey discovered, really, it's just 19% are actually really Christians. This is Wayne, y'all be hiding your face. Just kidding, Wayne. Just kidding. Tim. Yeah. Hey, it ain't me that's saying it. It ain't me. Theoretically, one might assume that reading the Bible every day would result in developing a biblical worldview. However, the survey found that while about one out of every 10 adults, that'd make you chuckle right there, doesn't it? One out of 10 adults claim to read the Bible daily. Less than half of them are 45% of them are what's called an integrated disciple. So you can read the Bible and still not get it. Here you go. Oh, man. The historical divide between Protestants and Catholics was evident in the worldview measures. In total, one out of every five Protestant adults, 20%, was an integrated disciple compared to 2% of Catholics. One out of every 50 Catholics has a biblical worldview. Among the people who voted for Donald Trump in the November election, 16% qualified as integrated disciples. And among voters who cast a ballot for Hillary Clinton, less than half as many, 6%, were included among the nation's integrated disciples. It goes on and on. I'll share this with you. So what's our problem? Our churches are goat pens. They're goat pens. Pastor Wayne, Pastor Tim, other pastors that are out there, I've said this before. Real leadership is replicating yourself. At the end of the day, those people sitting in the pew ought to pretty much agree with you. They ought to pretty much have the same worldview that you have. But I'm going to tell you this. They're not going to pick it up if you don't teach them. If you don't purposefully teach them how to take their faith and apply it to the world. See, we teach them how to take their faith and apply it to them. But we raise a bunch of Christians who say, well, who am I to force my beliefs on others? Who am I to judge? Who am I to be judgmental? And as a result, 90% of the people you're sitting beside are goats. Floor is open.
Amen.
Hey, Rich, takes a little pressure off of me. Now I get why you don't get it. Now I get why the guy beside me doesn't get it. Because he doesn't get it. Why doesn't he get it? He ain't really a believer. According to Barna, not me. He has this shallow belief that somehow he walked an aisle, said a prayer, and it gave him the ability to claim that he's a Christian. But he ain't no more, as Flip Benham would say, he's no more of a Christian than a poached egg. And Dylan, it's even worse, guys at your age. And the ones you're working with in Sunday schools, Roger. And so, guys, you want to know, Sarge, why your enemies are going to be there, those of your own household? Bingo! Bingo! See, they live in the same house with you, but they don't share the same beliefs.
Hey, Coach.
Somebody say this for me. Somebody say, Coach, this is really good, man.
The coach is
this is really good. It isn't me. This is really good. Go ahead, Larry.
Probably the most prevalent reason that a whole lot of people sitting in those churches and believing, I mean, they truly, those individuals believe they are.
They do. They do, Larry. They do. Right.
And probably the number one reason why they believe that is because of a total breakdown of logic in the preaching that's happening in their church. And I'm just going to do three verses here real quick.
All right.
Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to do verse 37, 38, and 39. Now, the religious leaders had just asked Jesus as a test, trying to trip him up, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus in verse 37 says, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment in verse 39. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, what they have been taught from behind the pulpit is that they love the Lord with all, and then they take some love and give it to the world because they've been told the world is their neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
That does not compute. That defies logic, because if all of your love is going to the Lord, there is zero love left over to go anywhere else. The only way those two verses can be compatible to each other is that where it says love your neighbor as yourself, that word neighbor has to fit into the aspect of being the Lord. And when you read Ephesians and other places in the New Testament, you find out that's exactly the way it is. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are a part of the body of Jesus, part of the
Lord. I just got an epiphany, Larry. The Holy Spirit just gave me an epiphany as you're talking about that. If I love Jesus with all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength, there shouldn't be any love left for my neighbor, except my neighbor is supposed to have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he lives, but not him. Christ lives within him. So my neighbor, loving my neighbor, is loving Jesus with all my heart, soul, and strength, because he is, as Larry said, part of the body. That had never become clear to me till the right then. And Rich, those people we saw standing outside the Texas State House, they are not part of the body of Christ, and therefore we should have, I hate to say it, Larry, there ain't any love for them. We're supposed to love the Lord, and the Lord's supposed to indwell the believer, and so therefore when you love a fellow believer, your brother, you're loving the Lord. That's good, man. It's good.
Coach, I can help.
Yeah.
I can help.
Okay.
Going through school and the convention and all of the things that we have, you know, the heart may have been right, but we come up with all these programs. I remember going through CWT, Continuous Witness Training. Mm. I remember going through Evangelism Explosion, EE. I remember going through the FIRE program, FIRE, how to manipulate and market people into a conversation and guide them so that they can pray a prayer. Now, you know, your heart says, man, I want to see people saved. And so you go to these things and they think, well, this is the way that you do it. And basically, you lead them down a road so that you can get them to pray a prayer to close the deal. And then you kind of leave alone. And so there's probably millions of people out there who are, I've done what the preacher said, pray a prayer.
Yep.
And they think they're saved.
That's right.
You and I know it takes, Jesus being Lord of your life and controlling you is different than praying a prayer. And I think maybe we thought we were on the right track. And I have apologized to everybody in my church who ever knocked on the door and tried to arm twist them. But I do know this. The church that I have now, I get called a cult leader.
Amen.
Because I'm teaching people to follow Jesus.
And, yes, sir.
And the community, they're up in arms. You know, all you guys are drinking the Kool-Aid now.
There you are, brother. There you are.
We're serious. So when you get serious, here comes the darts.
That's right.
I think a lot of people I've been in churches where I sit at a deacon's meeting with 13 deacons, and I knew 11 of them were lost. I knew 11 of them were lost. But let me tell you something. You're banging your head against the wall, preaching the gospel as hard as you want to every Sunday. And these people are, they're not going to get saved.
Nope, they're not saved.
Right. They think they're right and you're wrong. And you can preach it right all day long. And they'll war against you and have business meetings out behind the bush to try to get rid of you.
Amen. Matt, is that you? Is that you there, Matt?
Yes, it is.
Go ahead, brother. You're on the air.
Well, I commend Larry there that that first commandment is a very vital part of the problems that I see in this country. But could you guys, as a team on there, explain to me what the word all really means in that first commandment? What does that word all mean?
Probably all.
To me, I'll just take up. Make this move a little bit faster. To me, all means everything, which means that as we get up in the morning, whatever we do, do we do it for God? Do we make every decision, second to second, minute to minute, everything for the day, is it for God? Do we, when we think about saying something, do we say it, or do we say, first of all, hold it here, God, is this appropriate? Does it hurt you? Does it serve you? Everything, all. I believe when God says all your heart, he means all of your heart, not just part of it, not just whenever you want, not just when it serves your purpose or my purpose or whatever, but all the time. Everything you think, everything you say, everything you do. First of all, if we just say to ourselves, does it really show my love for God? That's another one command. I mean, here's another question for you guys to think about. God tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. Then he tells us, Jesus tells us that if we follow his commandments, that we remain in God's love. Now, if we're only loving God with part of our heart, do we remain in God's love because we're not following his commandment? His commandment says all. And if we don't follow it with all, we're not following his commandments. Do we remain in his love? Mm. How do you interpret things like this? To me, everything. Every single thing that we do, think, and say, the first thing we have to do is say, does this serve the Lord God that I love? And if it don't, then bypass it. And the greatest thing is if we can say, you know what, God, I was going to say that. I was going to think that. I was going to do that. But you know what, God, because I love you, for your glory, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to think about that stuff.
Amen.
For your glory, God.
Amen. Matt, well, well said, Matt. I agree. And the goal is all. I don't know if we can ever get to all, but all should be the goal. All should be the goal. And we have to continually check ourselves like that. We have to continually check ourselves.
The other part, Dave, is we're getting ready to really get our website fired up to Triple T Ministries, and I'd like to link yours. Is that okay?
Oh, sure. Sure, let's get together. Love you, Matt. Thanks, man.
Dave?
Yeah, Raj?
Is that the reason the Bible says to make disciples, not to get them saved? See, if we're making disciples, we are teaching. We're mentoring. We have mentors ourselves that are teaching us. So that 10% that are integrated disciples should be 60%. You know what I'm saying?
Should be.
The discipling is not happening. It's not happening from, it's the rush to the baptismal waters.
Mm.
And the discipling is so lacking.
You'll find a lot of, quote, churches have discipling programs, but when you look at their discipling programs, what are they passing on? What are they teaching? They're teaching their doctrines, not the Bible.
Amen. Rich, were you going to say something?
Yeah, I was. You know, we're walking this walk out and trying to figure out what the Lord has for us. But I got to say, when we went from the north side of that Capitol building over to the south side the other day, uh-huh. I didn't love one of them people.
Me either.
Not one of them. I went there because I love Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I never found one that I loved, let alone even liked.
Mm-hmm.
Period.
Hey, Rich, it says, have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. Those people were exposed. They were embedded. They were drenched in the unfruitful works of darkness. And we're supposed to go love them? Something is seriously wrong with our biblical view, guys. Something is seriously wrong. We know the gospel is available to them, but they right now are apart from Christ. They are apart from him. And they are enemies of the cross. We're not to love the enemies of the cross. Sorry. Hey, individually, I'll reach out and do whatever I can. I'll try to. But I'm not going to cast my pearl before swine. I'm going to go over there and I'm going to raise up a standard against it. That's what I think needs to be done. Now, I talk about making disciples. Big Rich, he don't need me to lead him by the hand anymore. Why? He's figured it out. We like to get together. We do stuff together. We'll go do other stuff together. But he don't need me to do it. In fact, he disciples me in some areas. That's the way it's supposed to work. Roger's got a good legal mind. He can disciple me in some areas, but I can disciple him in some too. Wayne can give me some guidance in some way, but I can give him some guidance too. That's the interaction of a family and the way that it's supposed to work. Not that coach is the boss because he hosts the show. That's church. And that's why church isn't. That's why church. That's why church isn't effective. Go ahead. Somebody said something. I missed it.
Yeah, coach.
Iron sharpens iron.
Iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens the countenance of his brother. Yes, Jordan.
Well, I thought of an interesting visual. If we're to be a light, then how can the darkness even come close to you? If you're the light, how can how could you even love them if you can't be next to them? Hmm. So they have to accept the light first. Then they can come close to you because they're a light as well.
Their darkness will go out the closer they get to me, right, Jared? Their darkness shouldn't even be able to stand within in front of me.
So then how can you be close, physically close, spiritually close to darkness? You can't.
It's physically impossible. Physically impossible.
Hey, Coach.
George?
Coach, you know, these statistics by George Barna are interesting, and I have to think that a lot of these statistics go hand in hand with comfort and ease that we American Christians have here in the U.S. Like, for example, I wonder, say, in Syria, let's say less than 1% are Christians there. That's what statistics show. I wonder how many of those 1% are truly Christians. I'll bet it's a way, way higher percentage than the percentage here in the U.S.
Oh, George, that's a great point. You know why? Because their faith's costing them something, isn't it? Huh?
Yep.
If you have to, every time you mention the name of Jesus, realize you could lose your head, brother. You ain't going to fake it.
Exactly.
You ain't going to fake it. What a good point that is. Jared, pull Barner back up there for me. I got so much more. This ought to be a 7-hour show today. So let's go to where it says background and looking ahead. And Jared, see where it says past worldview? This is critical. Here we go. Barna says, past worldview research has focused on religious beliefs. But in developing this instrument, we discovered that someone may claim to believe something, but if their behavior does not reflect those beliefs, it is doubtful that they really believed what they claim to believe. How simple is that? If you're pro-life and you never go to an abortion clinic, come on. Jesus taught his disciples that the right beliefs are good, but the real measure of where you stand is what he labeled the fruits of a person's life, referring to the product of applying one's convictions. And as a result, we created this measurement process with the intention of blending both core beliefs and core behaviors to estimate the biblical consistency of people's worldview. Because that process involves both beliefs and behaviors with the intention of being an imitator of Christ, we chose to call such people integrated disciples. They are effectively blending their beliefs and their behaviors into a Christ-like lifestyle. Amen, George Barna. Okay, Tim, I hear you bursting out there, man. What do you think? You laying in bed sleeping on me?
You betcha, man. You betcha. Hey, you know what I was thinking?
What?
The word disciple means disciplined one. Disciplined one. That's why I'm laying in bed watching you this morning. A disciplined one.
Amen, brother. That's what we're supposed to create, isn't it?
That's right.
Disciples. Disciples. Look there. Serge is back. Serge.
Tim, you're uglier than I thought.
He didn't have any makeup on yet, Roger. He didn't have any makeup on. Serge, it's great to see you.
Go ahead, Roger. John 6.
2 John 6. 2 John, give us a minute there, Raj. 2 John 6. That's what Trump would say, right? Two John.
Careful. Yeah, it's second.
Two John six. Go ahead, Raj.
What is love? Obedience to his word. Being a disciple, obedience. It's not carelessly thrown out. I love you, and you need to love Jesus. And Jesus, no. True love by John the disciples is obedience.
Amen. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. Yeah. This is a commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it, think in it, sit in your church and ponder in it. No. Hey, guys, if you believe abortion is murder, prove it. Prove it. You believe homosexuality is sin? Prove it. Well, who am I to judge? That's what's happened to us in the church, see? Who am I to judge? Who am I to judge?
I bet you everybody listening, when they put a dollar or a dollar and a quarter or whatever it takes nowadays into a Coke machine, they believe they're going to get a Coke back, or they wouldn't have put the money in.
If
they don't get the Coke back, don't they get upset? Well, why is it that we don't treat faith the same way?
Mm. Amen. Amen. I got a better, I'm really torn right now. I want to go to A, but I want to go to B. And A ain't B. And both A and B need to be focused on. Lord, which one do I go to? A or B? Okay. I'll go there. Thank you, Lord. So listen, I've been hesitating to do this, but now I just got to do it. I think some of you need to rethink your giving. I want you to ponder on that. And I know that this is going to make a lot of people mad out there. Listen, if you got a good church, then you support your good church. But when I say good church, think about what we just read. And you look in that, pen that you're sitting in, that sheep pen, and you look around yourself and you ask yourself this: is this building that I'm in producing sheep or goats? This is harsh. Because you can walk into your church and you can say, well, you know, they're doing some good work. You know, they're doing so, and I want to be able to support them. Okay. Is your pastor doing anything about abortion? Well, he preaches on it once every 3 years. Is he doing anything? Any gays allowed in your church? Yeah, well, yeah, but, you know, we're supposed to love everybody. Really? Is your pastor talking about the greater issues of the life? No, he isn't. Then let me ask you something. Why are you giving him a dime? Why are you giving him a dime? I could right now, I could list 10 different ministries that I know right now that are doing the will of the Lord. They are on the streets making disciples, doing everything they can to raise up a standard, everything they can, and they struggle financially. Why? Because everybody's giving money to the church, where 90% of the people are goats. And it would be okay if you gave your money to the church where 90% of the people were goats, if the pastor pointed out, you're a goat! Come on! Good. You want to know some ministries? I could tell you. See, listen, this whole idea of tithing, the tithe is supposed to go to the work of the ministry. It doesn't have to be your local church. Quit believing that. First of all, you're not supposed to tithe. You're supposed to give. Go to your pastor, say, hey, pastor, I've been giving $1,000 a week. I'm only giving you $500 because I'm sending $500 out to these guys who are fighting abortion. And when you start fighting abortion, pastor, I might give you a little bit of it back. But until you do, I want you to know my money ain't going to you. It's going to them. Maybe then he'll listen. Maybe then he'll open his eyes and look around and the goats, see goats everywhere. Maybe he already knows there's goats, but he don't care because he gets up and they do this and say, well, budget looks good. Everything's cool. Full steam ahead. And it's going to continue to happen as long as you are supporting that goat pen. All right. I said it there, Lord. I said it, Lord. Well, let me go one more step. Do you know that if everybody watching this right now, I'm going to say it like I feel it. I don't need your money. Some of you right now are spiritual welfare. You come in here, you watch this thing every day. Get up early in the morning and watch it. Every day. And give your money to your church. I don't want your tithe. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. If everybody watching this right now, everybody watching it right now said, you know what? I think it's worth a dollar every show to watch what Coach does. I think, that's worth a dollar. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send a dollar a day. I'm going to send $20 a month to Pass the Salt Ministries. And you know what we'll do with it when you send us that $20 a month? I'm going to make sure the next time Big Rich jumps in a plane and flies down to Texas, it doesn't come out of his pocket. If everybody watched in here gave $20 a month, Rich wouldn't have to pay his own way in the battle. So I said it.
Amen, Coach.
Spiritual welfare. Spiritual welfare. Clinging on, gleaning here. We're fighting the fight. We're fixing the car, and you're paying some other mechanic.
Hey, Coach.
Yes, George.
Coach, you know what? It might be even easier for me to say this. You know what? Plain and simple, where people put their money, that's where their heart is. No question about it. And it's talk is cheap. You can say all day long, you know, money is, it really is important. It's not why we exist, but while we're on this earth, it's important. And where we give our money is how we're voting. We vote with our dollars.
We do, George. We do, George. We do. Your pastor's training 90% goats and you keep funding him. We got a caller. Bring him up here. Bring him up here, whoever that is. Larry. Larry, you're muted, brother.
Jenny from Pennsylvania.
Go ahead, Jenny.
Good morning, everybody. How are you all?
Morning.
I want to thank you, Coach, for helping me and my family and all the things that have been going on. We're still going through it, but I want to be the first one to say, I don't have much, but, you know, I'm trying to get a job, and I need my brother that gathered there so much. I wouldn't know what to do without this ministry right now. And the faith that has grown in just a short time. And I just want to thank you, Coach, for just taking the time to help me. Really appreciate it. So grateful for all of you.
Amen, Jenny. Thank you. Thank you, dear. Thank you, dear. Jim, I'm Jenny.
I want to invite all of you to come to the Pittsburgh to meet me at the abortion clinic downtown Pittsburgh. So if you can contact me, I'm going to get down there today, too.
Okay, well, let's email on that, Jenny. Maybe we can make that happen. All right, so we get some details. I'm short on time. Short on time, Jenny. I'm not trying to cut you off. I want to say this again. I hate people that ask for money, so I'm not asking for money. I'm just going to tell you something.
Thank you, Jenny.
Those of you who are watching this show right now, you don't have any idea the number of people we help. You have no idea. You have no idea. And the more money we had, the more people we would help. I get every day. I get some type of request from somebody who needs something. Now I have a policy. We have a policy here at Pass the Salt. We help. And then we hold people accountable. We'll help you one time. Maybe we'll help you two times. But things got to change. We just don't throw money around. And the work that we're doing here, if everybody out there sent $20 a month to Pass the Salt Ministries, we could raise some heaven. We could raise some heaven. Yeah, Rich.
You know, I know we're short on time. Can we close with 1 John 3:17?
Let's do it, brother. First John 3:17. Go ahead and read it, Rich.
If anyone with earthly possession sees his brother in need, but withholds his compassion from him, how can the love of God abide in him?
Wow.
Little children, let us not love in word and speech.
Wow.
Talk, but in action and truth. And by this, we will know that we belong to the truth and will assure our hearts in his presence. We got to stop talking. We got to start giving, doing, beating the streets, plain and simple.
And we have to understand that brother means brother.
That's right.
It don't mean goats. Sorry to yell. I don't think I said anything. Guys. I don't think I said anything controversial today that's going to make right wing watch. I'll probably make left wing watch or something. I'll probably make somebody's watch. But boys, we gave you some truth here today. There's some truth here today. You can gag on it if you want to. You can spit it up if you want to. That's why you tune in here in the mornings. You know that we give you the unadulterated truth no matter what the cost is going to be. It's time for us, brothers, to do what Big Grits just said there, man. Love in word and in deed. Amen. God bless you guys. Love y'all. We'll see you. Whoops, I don't love y'all. I love those of you I know. We'll see y'all tomorrow.